Word. So earlier this week, I did a quick Google search on what Americans worship today. And I found some interesting articles. And so I made a summary list of what I thought was the top five. Now, please understand, there is absolutely nothing scientific at all about this list. It is simply my summary of some things I came across. So Charles Tucker's list of the top five things Americans worship today. Number five on that list is sports. At every level, athletics dominates American culture today. In one article I read, they indicated that the third least productive workday in the whole year is the Monday after the Super Bowl. Folks, that's number three. Numbers one and two are the first 2 days of the NCAA basketball tournament in March. Americans love their sports. Number four on the list is celebrity. In America today, it truly seems as though being famous is always better than living in obscurity. There are many parents in our country today who will do just about anything so that their child can have the chance of being a celebrity. Number three is stuff. Our money, our cars, our boats, our houses, even our phones. Possessions define for many, many people today the difference between success and failure. Number two on the list is sex. Do I really need to say any more? Please don't make me. No pictures. And number one on Charles Tucker's list of the things Americans worship today is self. We live in a completely narcissistic culture. The phrase looking out for number one does not need an explanation. So what is it that you're worshiping? There are some questions you can ask yourself to try to get at it. You know, things like, what gets most of my time and attention? Outside of the basic necessities, what do I spend most of my money on? What would somebody else say I am worshiping? Now, please don't get me wrong. None of these things on my top five list are bad in and of themselves. The problem is that when they start to command your undevoted attention, then they start to suck the life right out of you. This morning, we're going to focus on a story from Matthew that gets at the heart of where worship belongs. Before we dive into it, though, let's take just a moment and pray together. Let's pray. Great and mighty God, we thank you so much for this day that you have made for us. We pray, Lord, that as we gather around your word this day, that you will give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand who you are and who you have created us to be. We thank you in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So today we're in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. Jesus heals a paralytic. One of the more interesting things about this story to me is that while most of our English translations describe this paralytic as a man, the original Greek New Testament never actually does that. And so, just for the sake of the sermon this morning, I'm going to refer to her as a woman. Some of you may be a little bit more familiar with the version of the story that Janine quoted from just a little bit earlier, because this same story appears in both the Gospels of Mark and Luke. In those versions, Jesus is actually in a house, and it is so crowded with people that these friends have to carry their paralytic friend up on a roof. They cut a gigantic hole and they lower their friend down to Jesus. Jesus sees their faith, forgives the sins of the paralytic, upsets a bunch of religious leaders, and then cures her. The only thing in Matthew that Matthew does is he leaves out the house. To set this story in Matthew in just a little bit of context, we can go all the way back to Matthew chapter 4. That's where Matthew reminds us that Jesus went throughout Galilee preaching and curing people. In chapters 5, 6, and 7 of his gospel, Matthew summarizes some of the things Jesus preached about. And then in chapter 8, he talks about some of the people Jesus actually cured. Jesus cleansed someone with an awful skin disease. Jesus healed a whole bunch of people, including a Roman soldier's servant. And each one of those times, things in Matthew ramp up just a little bit. If you remember from a couple of weeks ago, Jesus fell asleep in the back of a boat and then had to wake up and calm a storm at sea. The disciples had been afraid of the weather, but they ended up even more afraid of the kind of person Jesus might be. Now, we didn't get a chance to talk about it, but the last story in the Gospel of Matthew is about Jesus finally getting across the lake in that boat to the country of the Gadarenes. And it's there that Jesus meets these two guys who are being tormented by evil spirits. And Jesus casts those demons out of the men. And the people of the area are so terrified, they beg Jesus to just leave. And so Jesus climbs back in the boat and sails back to his home in Capernaum. And it's at that point that these friends bring the paralytic to Jesus. And it's there are some very important points in this story from the Gospel of Matthew that I want to briefly reflect on for the next few minutes, and then say a word about what that says about our worship and devotion. So one key point that this story in Matthew about Jesus healing a paralytic brings out is the nature of faith. See, a group of people know enough about Jesus to believe that Jesus can actually help their friend. They make a concerted effort to bring her to Jesus. She's paralyzed. There is absolutely nothing she can do to get to Jesus on her own. She is completely dependent on her friends. And it is at that point that community and friendship becomes absolutely crucial to faith. Christianity has always been about friends bringing friends to Jesus. Community is people doing for one another what none of us can do by ourselves. You heard earlier in the service Lou and Mary talk about our group that went down to New Bern a couple of weeks ago, and one of the people we met down there was a woman named, we called Miss Mary. Miss Mary has been living in her little home at 2609 New Bern Avenue for the last 44 years. Her husband died about 20 years ago, and most of her children have moved away. So when Hurricane Florence swept through last September, her house was left unlivable. Now she tried to live in there for a time, but she couldn't do anything to fix the house herself. So this group of volunteers from the Fuller Center Disaster Rebuilders, who know enough about Jesus to believe he can help, started doing for her what she cannot do for herself. We've all been there. Or we will be there, or maybe we are there right now. Times and places when there is absolutely nothing we can do to get to Jesus ourselves. We all know people who've been there, or who will be there, or who may be there right now, and they desperately need someone who knows enough about Jesus to help. Christian faith is friends bringing friends to Jesus when we can't get there on our own. And so Jesus sees their faith. When is the last time you thought about faith as something somebody else can see? A lot of times when we talk about faith, we talk in terms of things that we say, or maybe ideas that we prescribe to, or maybe even positions we hold on certain issues. Jesus saw what these people were doing. And that's a second key point that this story about Jesus healing a paralytic brings out. That is, Jesus saw their faith and he spoke directly to the paralytic. "Don't worry, my child," Jesus said. "Your sins are forgiven." She was paralyzed, and Jesus forgave her sins. Maybe something in our 21st century minds find that a little bit incongruous. And there have been times in the past where that has led to some pretty serious misunderstandings about the relationship between sin and physical health. In Jesus' day, there were many, many people who believed that someone's physical condition was a direct indication of his or her relationship with God. And there are some places where the Bible seems to indicate that. In Numbers, in the Old Testament book of Numbers, for example, there's this story about Moses' sister Miriam getting very, very sick. You see, she had been bad-mouthing her little brother in front of all the people, and so she went with her brothers, Moses and Aaron, into the tabernacle to talk to God about it, and God gave Miriam this terrible skin disease. And so many people started to believe that God uses disease to punish sin. The problem is that the Bible never actually makes that claim. In Psalm 32, for example, someone has a body that is wasting away. And the psalmist specifically says that it hasn't been caused by God. It's caused because the poet has refused to talk to God about the problem. The Old Testament book of Job is about this completely innocent man who is suffering from a deathly illness. And in the New Testament Gospel of John, Jesus and the disciples meet this man who has been born blind. And the disciples ask Jesus, was it the man's sin or his parents' sin that caused him to be born blind? And Jesus pointedly said, neither. Now, medical science has discovered many relationships between emotional well-being and physical health. We cannot ever say, though, that someone's physical, emotional, or mental condition has anything to do with their spiritual relationship to God. So what is it that Jesus is doing in this story? And that's a third key point that it brings out. Jesus is meeting this paralytic where she is. In first century Galilee, most people did believe that somebody's physical condition was a direct relationship, had a direct correlation with their relationship to God. And the paralytic had to live with that stigma probably most of her life. And can you imagine what it would be like to be told day after day after day, God hates you? Maybe some of us can. But what does Jesus say? Don't worry. Take heart. Rest assured. You are my child. Your sins have been forgiven. And the religious leaders, the preachers, and the Sunday school teachers, people like me, lost their mind. This is blasphemy. And in the other two Gospels, they add the complaint, only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus asked, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to help a paralytic walk again? You know, you can say anything. Here's the proof. And the people who were there that day were terrified, and they had to acknowledge God's true character. So it's pretty neat to think about what it is Matthew has done for us in chapters 8 and 9. Jesus starts out cleansing a leper, and he commends the authority God gave to Moses. And then Jesus heals the servant of a Roman centurion, and Jesus claims the authority of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus heals a whole lot of people, and he takes authority over disease and infirmity. Jesus calms a storm and sea and demonstrates his authority over nature. Jesus casts out demons and demonstrates his authority over the supernatural. Jesus forgives sins, something only God can do. And the people started to recognize Jesus' authority, and they worshiped him. There was an article or an entry in the devotional guide today in the Word about an old story. It was about this guy named Neil Martin. He was a member of the British House of Parliament. One day he was giving a tour to some of his constituents when they met this guy called Quentin Hogg. Quentin Hogg at the time was Lord Chancellor, and everybody called him Lord Hailsham. So when Helsham happened upon this group, he recognized his friend Martin as being among the group, and he cried out, "Kneel!" Every single member of that group fell to their knees. What is it you're worshiping? People in first century Galilee slowly started to understand the true nature of who Jesus really is. And the very next story in his gospel, Matthew relates his first experience with this rabbi from Nazareth. If there was ever any doubt in Matthew's mind about who Jesus really is, it was all laid to rest on that first Easter Sunday morning when Jesus came back from the dead. And so every Sunday morning, we gather in this place to worship this same Jesus of Nazareth, the man who is God with us. There are lots of things in our culture today that compete for our attention. Idols that want to seduce us into worshiping the things of this world. None of them could ever do for us what Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, has already done for us and continues to do for us for the rest of eternity. And so I invite you to listen, truly listen to what Jesus still speaks to all of us. Don't worry, little children. Your sins are forgiven. Discover the joy of the one true God. Amen.